it's a truism that most people want peace. Most people prefer peace. Most people have an appreciation for peace. They may not know how to secure peace or maintain it or hold on to peace, but they desire it and they enjoy it. We live in a world where peace is slippery and evasive. In some situations, it's non-existent. There are war-torn countries and regions of the world, endless battles, attacks, combat, bloodshed. You've heard it said before, the only time there's peace is when everyone stops to reload. And I think there's truth to that. There are broken marriages and fractured families. Instead of the family providing a haven of peace in a hostile world, it's full of volatility and seething and rage. Verbal exchanges are full of contention and strife. And then there's combative neighbors and coworkers and one-time friends. And then there are Christians who can't get along, churches that are riddled with tension and strife and disunity, Christians avoiding other church members when they gather for worship. Paul wrote this to the church at Corinth. In giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you. I think I've shared this before. In the first church that I pastored or I served in, I did not know it until I'd been there for a couple of years, that there were two sisters in the church. One sat on one side, one sat on the other side, and they had not spoken to each other for years. They couldn't live at peace with one another. And in the midst of all that strife, there is a longing in the heart of man for peace. Perhaps you've heard this before. In a 4,000-year period of history, there were only 300 years where there had been relative peace. Think of that. It's a very brief period of time. The Bible is a record of constant conflict between people, perpetual strife resulting in violence. Cain murdered Abel. In Noah's day, we read, the earth was filled with violence. Remember, Joseph's brothers hated him, and they essentially stabbed him in the back by selling him into slavery. Moses murdered an Egyptian. Miriam and Aaron heavily criticized Moses because of jealousy towards him. David wrote this, I have seen violence and strife in the city. The city he's speaking of is Jerusalem. It's the city of what? The city of peace, and he's seen violence and strife. Asaph wrote this in Psalm 73, the garment of violence covers them. Ezekiel wrote, the land is full of bloody crimes and the city is full of violence. Solomon wrote, the desire of the treacherous is violence. Now, in the interim between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there was about 400 years. And in that time span, history records bloody wars for the city of Jerusalem. So imagine limiting to Jesus as he thought on the mountain when he said this, blessed are the peacemakers. Now what a sound that had to be for their ears. These are people who longed for peace. They had known peace. Peace seems so elusive. And the truth is, it's been 200 years later and we still long for peace. And although we want peace, how many of us have true expectations for peace? My first conscious memories of television were called Popeye and Janie. I don't know if any of you remember Popeye and Janie. It was on WTTV in Indianapolis. The other thing I remember was the turmoil that was unfolding in the summer of 1968. That was an election year. And also The constant images of war coming from a place that seems strange and far away to me called Vietnam. And as a five-year-old, I remember the sense of unrest. I remember the images of violence. You know, I thought if they would just give Popeye some spinach, he could cure all of it. But that wasn't the case. The unrest and the lack of peace in 1968 hasn't improved one bit, I think you'll agree. We watch it explode in the summer of 2020, and we know how it can happen in a flash. Things can go from peaceful to chaotic. So what is the peacemaking that Jesus is talking about when he begins his Sermon on the Mount that he spoke of? Jesus is into his sermon just a little ways, and he gets to what would be considered the seventh beatitude. We have this beatitude and one more next week. Excuse me. And this was what Jesus said. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Well, here's the question. Is peace possible? Is it really possible? Or is it a pipe dream? Is it pie in the sky? Who are these peacemakers that Jesus talks about? Well, let's jump into the text, Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. And let's see what Jesus has to say about blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall see God. The first thing I want you to see is this. I put it in. Can we just go dark? Yeah, we'll just go dark. So here's the first point. The impediment to peace. Right? Why in a world that talks so much about peace is there no peace? Why with all the focus on peace is there no peace? Why this quest for peace that is so elusive? Well, the great adversary of peace is sin. The absence of peace is rooted in sin. Let me just show you that from the scriptures. Isaiah 57 says this, but the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up refuse and mud. There is no peace, says my Lord, for the wicked. Isaiah 58:2 says, there is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. In Paul's indictment of sinful humanity, he wrote this, destruction and misery are in their paths. The path of peace they have not known. Sin caused an unreconciled state between God and man, which results in conflict and strife. And when there's no harmony in the vertical relationship with God, there can be no harmony in the horizontal relationships between others. Sin separated man from God, and it separates men from men. And the result is loathing and hostility and animosity. And the conflict runs the gamut of personal to international. The conflict ranges from mild to severe. There are verbal attacks. There are physical attacks. There's litigation. There's murder. There's war. Sin can never produce peace. It may mask a pseudo peace for a while, but ultimately, selfishness emerges, which leads to disorder and conflict. Listen to some more scriptures. Romans 2 says this, but to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, there is tribulation and distress for every soul of men. Romans 1:29 says, man separated from God and rejecting God, this is what the result will be. He'll be filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. James says this, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. James 4:1, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source of your pleasures, that's your self-interest, that wage war in your members, you are envious and obtain and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Now, after hearing these verses, we understand why the quest for peace is so overwhelming. It's much easier to talk about. It's easier to write about. It's easier to preach about. It's not easy to obtain. Man is at war within, internally. We read the wicked cannot be quiet. There is no peace for the wicked. Did you catch it? There is tribulation and distress for every soul of man. So man is at war within. Man is at war without, eternally, relationally with others. We read full of envy, murder, and strife. We read where jealousy exists, there is disorder. And then ultimately, man is at war with God, vertically. Friendship with the world is hostility towards God. Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God, James 4 says. Romans 8, 7 says, the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God. Until man is right with God, it's impossible for him to be right with others. There will never be peace while sin remains. Now, what the world calls peace is not peace. It's appeasement. The peace that exists in the world hangs by a very thin thread. The claims of peace without the true substance of peace is not anything that's new. Here's what Jeremiah wrote. From the prophets even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Ezekiel 13:10 says, it is definitely because they have misled my people by saying peace when there is no peace. Whatever the world is selling, it is not peace. They talk about it, but it's a cheap imitation. Now, Jesus, when he came, he talked about peace. He said this, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Jesus made a clear distinction between the two offers of peace. The world, they offer a peace, but it's false. It lacks substance. It's a false peace of such a nature that even when destruction is imminent, it proclaims otherwise. Listen to what 1 Thessalonians 5:3 says. And while they were saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly and they will not escape. So without righteousness, there can be no peace. There's the peace of God and the peace from God, and it's grounded in righteousness. Psalm 85:10 says, righteousness and peace, I love this, have kissed each other. The two go hand in hand. There's a marriage between the two, righteousness and peace. Isaiah wrote, the work of righteousness will be peace, the service of righteousness, quietness, and confidence forever. Malachi wrote this, he, that is the priestly line, walked with me in peace and righteousness. Hebrews 12:11 says, discipline yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. James 3:18 says, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. So the peace that the world peddles is divorced from righteousness. It's a pseudo peace. It's not peace at all. Here's the axiom. No true righteousness, no true peace. And God would have no peace rather than a superficial, fake peace. Empty peace. The righteousness required for true peace will create conflict with those hustling for a false peace. Here's what Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 10. Do you think that I came to bring peace on the earth? Now Jesus, the Prince of Peace, says this, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now you go, Pastor, that sounds anti-peace. Wasn't Jesus called the Prince of Peace? What happened to the on earth peace, goodwill towards men? Well, Jesus wasn't fomenting hostility. He was simply stating that those who want peace apart from God's righteousness will inevitably oppose those who pursue peace based upon God's righteousness. Here's a question we need to ask ourselves. Is the way I think about and seek peace in line with the way God thinks about and seeks peace? The psalmist wrote this, "The Lord will bless his people with peace." He'll bless his people with peace, but it has to be on his terms. We have to follow his ways. We have to obey his standards. Anything else hinders and obstructs true peace. Here's the second thing I want you to see, and that is the interest in peace. As the God of peace, God loves peace. He's the one who grants peace. In John 16:33, Jesus says, "These things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace." When did he say that? Is he ready to go to the Garden of Gethsemane and then be crucified? And he can talk about peace even in moments like that. In 2 Thessalonians 3, we read this, "May the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance." Wouldn't you like that? Wouldn't you like to have peace in every circumstance? I bet you didn't feel peaceful in everything you faced this week. But with the power of God and by his Spirit, you can. He desires peace for his people. He's very interested in the subject of peace. Here's what we read in Jeremiah chapter 29. "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for peace and not for evil." Adam was created in conflict with God or peace with God? He was created at peace with God. There was an unbroken relationship between God and man as they walked together in the cool of the day. Adam and Eve were created at peace with one another. Could you imagine a marriage? Perfect harmony and peace. One existed once. Adam and Eve. Before they fell, they never argued. They never disagreed. They never accused one another. You didn't do that to your spouse this week, did you? You never accused them once, did you? I don't hear anybody saying amen to that, so I think I know the answer to that. But when the peace between God and man was broken by sin, who was it that took the initiative to restore it? It wasn't man. Man was hiding. Man was ducking. It was God who restored the peace. And God wants peacemakers because his rule, his kingdom is marked by peace. And that's what he's called us to be. He says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." That's our role. Isaiah 9:7 says, "There will be no end to the increase of his government or peace." Don't you love that? No end of peace. But in the meanwhile, until there is that peace, he's called us, his people, to pursue peace. God has called us to peace. In Luke 1, when Zacharias' tongue was loose so he could finally speak, here's what he proclaimed in Luke 1, verses 78 and 79. "Because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Jesus has come for this purpose, to guide your feet, the feet of his people, into the way of peace. What is the way of peace? Eternal salvation for sinners through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's come to reconcile sinful man to a holy God. That's why he came. God is so interested in peace that he'll not stop pursuing peace between himself and sinners until he has claimed everyone who is his own. He wants peace. Here's the third thing I want you to see. The influence for peace. The influence for peace. I want to suggest three ways to be a peacemaker, that you can be a peacemaker in a practical way. The first is this. What we're told that we're to be peacemakers in verse 9 of Matthew 5. One, we can do that by being an ambassador of peace. You may say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, it means to be involved in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with sinners. It's helping sinners to make peace with God. We've been assigned the responsibility of taking the gospel of Christ to others. And having been brought to Christ, we bring others to Christ. The church is to preach, you and I are to preach, peace through Jesus Christ. So to be a witness for Jesus is to tell the gospel. And in doing that, we promote peace, eternal peace in the souls of men. Secondly, we can be mediators. We can be mediators. A peacemaker helps others at odds with one another to be reconciled. Peacemakers, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 4, are to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Do two Christians ever get to an impasse? Do two Christians ever get to a standoff where they need help and assistance to bring about a peaceful resolution? You know, we can pretend that we don't know about it. We can look the other way. But unreconciled Christians ought to make us restless and be desirous to see them resolve those disagreements. As Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, he was unsettled about a relationship there between two women. And so he writes to them. And he says, you have to help these two women. In Philippians 4 and verse 2, he says, I urge you, Odia and Syntyche, to live in harmony in the Lord. Here's two ladies that he knew they weren't getting along. And then he says, indeed, true companion, I ask you to help these women. Be careful to never be the cause of sinful disunity among the body of Christ. But if you see disunity, be one who comes alongside to help two brothers. Solomon wrote this, one who speaks strife among his brothers is an abomination to the Lord. He wants us to be people who bring others together. That's the work of mediation. And then finally, be agreeable. Be an ambassador of peace. That's evangelism. Be a mediator between those who aren't getting along. And then be agreeable. Paul wrote this, if possible, as much as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. Did you catch that? So far as it depends upon you, sinful turmoil and strife between Christians is not God's desire. It's not peace at any price. That's not the point. But it is striving to live at peace if that's possible. Did you notice how that started? If possible. It may not be possible. But we need to do everything we can. At least we need to try. And that brings us to our final point, and that is the identity of peace, the identity of peace. Now look in your Bibles. It says, blessed are the peacemakers, and then here's their identity. For they shall be called sons of God. They shall be called sons of God. Peacemakers are given that identity. They're given that label, sons of God. Now that phrase we need to understand reflects character. It reflects relationship, but it also reflects the character of that relationship. Judas, what was he called? The son of perdition. What does that mean? Judas was doomed. That was his condition because of his character. When we call someone a son of a gun, we aren't referring to his parents. It means it's a person who's explosive and loud. It's someone who blows up and is fiery. So if someone is called a son of God, what does that mean? That person displays the character of God. Christians who lead a sinner into relationship with Christ, or who bring two opposing parties together, they resemble God, because God is one who reconciles. I want to finish today with four quotes. The first comes from John MacArthur. He says this, shall be called, and that's the word that we read here, shall be called the sons of God. Shall be called is in a continuous future passive tense. Throughout eternity, peacemakers will go by the name children of God. The passive form indicates that all heaven will call peacemakers sons of God, because God himself has declared them to be his children. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, let me sum it up like this. The benediction pronounced on such people is that they will be called the children of God. Called means owned. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be owned as children of God. Who is going to own them? God is going to own them as his children. What a marvelous thought. And then John Broadus wrote this, they shall not only be sons of God, they shall be called such, recognized as such in his kingdom, not merely subjects of the kingdom, but sons of the king. I want to finish with a well-known prayer by Saint Francis of Assisi. Here's what he wrote. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, fear. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. When we live out this prayer, people will call us the sons of God. And we do nothing more God-like than to bring peace to those separated from God and from each other. And so what are we to be? We're to be peacemakers. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful that you pursued us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And he came that we might be at peace with you. We were sinners. We were rebels at heart. We are alienated from you. We were under your judgment and under your wrath. And the work of Jesus Christ satisfied your just demands so that we could be reconciled to you and that we could be at peace with you. And so as you look upon us, you can receive us and you can call us sons of God. What a privilege that is to be called your children, to be called your sons. Lord, I just would pray that we would be people who would, in our relationships, work to live at peace, that that would be exhibited first in our marriages, that we would live at peace with our spouses and our families, in our extended family. Then, Lord, in the community that we live, with the friends that we have, Lord, with our co-workers, with people that we come in contact with. And Lord, may our church be a place where people can come and they can hear the message of Jesus Christ and how they can be reconciled to God. And Lord, when we see two people who are followers of Christ not getting along, help us not to stand back. Help us not to be critical of them, but help us to step in and to help them so that they might get along. Lord, I've often thought about those two sisters in the church that I was a pastor many years ago, an associate pastor, that for years that had gone on and no one ever stepped in. Lord, let that never be said of any relationship here at Oak Park Church. May we be people who pursue peace. May we be truly peacemakers. And this we'll pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's close with this benediction. Dear church, remember what you are and have. You have been loved with an everlasting love. You are supported by everlasting arms. You're recipients of everlasting life and heirs of an everlasting kingdom, all sealed and made sure by the blood of an everlasting covenant. Amen. You are dismissed.